2nd, and this year is just slipping past us very quickly. And if you're like me and you journal every single day, you just kind of write the date because you know the date, and the next thing you know, the month changes, and you kind of have to stop and go, wow, there goes another month. And it just peels by so quickly, and I hope that you'll redeem the time. We have just a few more days left before Christmas, and so I hope that you'll start thinking about what you're going to get for those in your family. Please pray for my wife. She's not feeling well today. She had to actually leave the service this morning. She was in the nursery. And so just pray for her, if you will. Pray for strength and just comfort there. And then Braden's birthday is tomorrow. So that's a big 8-year-old. He's back in, oh, there he is. Stand up, bud. I see. He's getting big. His two permanent front teeth are in, and they're the size of camel teeth. You know what I mean? I looked at some of my pictures when I was little a couple weeks ago, and I was like, whoa, that's where he gets it. And he's got a tooth. It's as big around as my thumbnail. And he just lost another one right next to it, so it's even more prominent. But don't hold that against him. And so he's getting ready to turn a big 8 years old. How many remember when you were 8? Somebody's like, 8? Which one was that? I don't remember 8. I remember 7 because, unfortunately, my parents got me a cat. And it was a white cat. His name was Snowball. And the coolest thing that Snowball did was he could catch birds like nobody's business. So he became a cool cat because he was a killer. And he was cool to humans, but he didn't last very long. He took off and gave me a hatred for cats because they're so independent. And so that's about all I remember about that stage. I don't remember anything else till I was about 24. No. That age is just right in there. It's just kind of, you know, nebulous. But so he's turning the big 8 tomorrow. And we hope he survives. So, 1 John chapter 2, and we've been talking about the reality of the Christian life for several Sunday nights now and going through this, and I'm going to do just a quick short review here in a minute, but I wanted to read just a few verses with me tonight. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word? The title of the message is The Road to Victory. The Bible says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Heavenly Father, we come before you again one more time before this message. And Lord, we ask for your help tonight. I ask that you'd please, Lord, help me not to be a hindrance to your spirit. I pray that you give your children understanding. And Lord, I pray that as we leave, that you would give us wisdom to apply the truth that we've heard. And God, I pray tonight that someone would grab a truth and hold it close, because the preaching of the gospel to them that perish is foolishness. But to us which are saved, it's the power of God. And I pray, God, tonight by the foolishness of this preacher, that you would use your word, Lord, that we would leave here encouraged and equipped. I pray, God, that you would help us this week to be an example for Christ. I pray, Lord, that it would make a difference in our home. I pray that it would make a difference in our church, because you've made a difference in our heart. Thank you for these that are here. I pray that you would meet their needs specifically tonight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. When I was in school, like many of you, you probably remember, as I do, being taught about the Industrial Revolution, and about 1900 going forward, that just seemed like there was a plethora of inventions that were innovated by man and given to society, and our society was helped. And I just remember thinking, man alive, you know, this is the greatest country ever. We invent everything. And my friends from Canada are always telling me, you like basketball? Yeah, Canadian invented that. And you like the telephone? Canadian did that too, and he's always trying to poke fun at all that stuff. But it's fun just to look back and to think, you know, in that 100 years, from 1900 to the year 2000, really all that was invented at the turn of the century. There was just so much. And you think about this, the train, we take so much for granted. In that century, the train was invented. Gas lighting was for streets. The power loom, the very first camera. Friction matches. My dad used to take a match and go, psh, and I used to think my dad was like a miracle worker. How did you do that? And I'd do it, and the thing would break, and he wouldn't tell me. For like years, he wouldn't tell me. He'd do it, and he'd laugh when I did it, and it would break a match. Until finally, I figured out how to do it and realized that I, too, could be a miracle worker in front of my children. Friction matches, the first camera, the typewriter. How many remember the typewriter? I learned on an old, in ninth grade, my typing teacher looked like Father Sarducci. He had just beady glasses and this kind of black, long mustache, curly hair. And he would say, ASDF space, JKL semicolon space, semicolon space, semicolon space. And we would hit those things and whoosh, that hammer would fly up there. And we were like, this is the coolest thing in the world, right? The typewriter. Then we got to high school and they had the IBM typewriters, the big Cadillacs, right? It had the ball and you'd press it and you'd see it go whoosh, whoosh, like really fast. And you're just like, this is even cooler. And all that stuff was a part of that century, the invention. But then when you think about it, it really blows me away when you think about what's been invented over just the last 25 years. It really is just an acceleration like nobody's business. Yeah, the first camera was made in that century, but the digital camera has been now. And you think about, you know, yeah, it was a big television. The television came in 40, 50, something like that. And yet, then they went through the plasma, the LED, LCD, and now the HD, and now there's like, I saw one somewhere, I don't know if it was Costco, and there were so many acronyms, I was like, they lost me back at HD, because there's like 14 other letters after it now. And it's just amazing, the acceleration of the inventions of mankind. It's like there's no stopping. Military drones, now somebody sits in Florida at a tactical base command, and they fly a drone over Asia, and they shoot bad guys like it's a computer game. And they can land it, they take care of it over there, but they fly it from the United States. That blows me away. Not only does that blow me away, but now you can have a drone. You can have a drone. Amazon's trying to deliver packages to people's houses by drone. It just blows me away. Electric cars. I don't think that Henry Ford ever one time thought what it would take to put electricity to drive his Model A. I don't think he ever thought that. And now we have electric cars. Now, I'm not a fan of electric cars necessarily, but they're here and apparently here to stay. Now, we don't know what we're going to do with them when they go bad, but they're here nonetheless. A recent craze has become, in light of all of that, inventing things, a car that drives itself. Have you heard of this? What's it called, Gary? How do you say it? This the what car? Self-driving car, which is kind of mind-boggling to me. I'm not sure what to think about it. The concept, I suppose, is amazing. Simply getting into a vehicle and telling it where you want it to go, and then you do nothing. And you hopefully arrive there. Now, to be honest, I have a hard time with this simply because as teenagers, we spend all of our teenage brain cells trying to do everything we can to get our driver's license. Then as adults, we spend the rest of our lives trying to figure out ways not to have to use the driver's license. We spend years, yes, we want to get it, we get it. And you know, when you get your license, you're like the captain of the football team. Mom says, I need to go get milk. I'll go get it. I need to go to the store. I'll get it. I need to take someone. You gladly chauffeur. And then at some point in your mind, you're going, I don't feel like driving anymore. And now we've got so to the point that we have to invent a car so that somebody can spend an egregious amount of money to buy the car so that the car can drive them. And for all of that, I thought, dude, why don't you just hire me? I'll be your chauffeur and I'll take for the amount of money that you're going to spend on that car. Just give it to me. I mean, if you want to flush money down the toilet, you might as well give it to me. So it's interesting. With all the innovations of human beings have brought into being and into manifestation, there's still not been a way for someone to live your life for you. They can invent machines to do the work of a man, but they cannot invent a machine to live the life of a man. No one can live your life for you but you. No one can live the Christian life except you. You have to make decisions. You have to choose the path you will walk. If you want an interesting conversation, just sit down with Brother Burkholder and let him explain to you what it's like to ride in one of those cars while someone's trying to make sure that the car does what the car's supposed to do. If someone cuts it off, while someone else is reading a computer screen and the two guys in the back are just screaming whenever it does stuff, okay? It just lends itself to going, I don't even want to be in that car until you figure all that out. But the car makes the decisions for you, but that's not true in your life. You have to make your own decisions. You have to decide how you're going to take the ups. You have to decide how you're going to take the downs. You have to decide how you're going to live each day. You have to decide how you're going to speak. You have to decide how you're going to treat your family members. All that is what you have to choose. You have to choose the path that you're going to walk, and you will have to choose how to walk it with or without sin. And in our review of 1 John, we've seen that some people, when they sin, remember the first message, some people, when they sin, their choice is to cover it up. The Bible says, if you say that you have no sin, you deceive yourselves, the truth is not in you. Some people like to cover up their sin. They don't want to admit that they're bitter. They don't want to admit that they're angry. They don't want to admit that they're envious or covetous. They don't like to talk about pride. They don't want to admit it. They'd rather cover it up. We've also seen that God's advice for dealing with your sin and mine is to confess it. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So it doesn't hinder your walk. God says, I want you to confess it. Don't cover it up, confess it. If you cover up your sin, you're not going to prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy, according to the Bible. Now, the most powerful way of dealing with your sin, it's not just in confessing it, though. It's in conquering it. And that's the road to victory. The Bible, does it not say, nay, in all these things we are more than what? Conquerors through him that loved us? In our passage, John makes it clear to you and I that we do not have to sin. Look at verse 1 in chapter 2. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. So if you take chapter 1 for what it is, I'm writing this to you so that you don't have to sin. Know that you don't have to sin. And I think we need to get that in our mind. We're told from a very early age in discipleship of being a follower of Christ and a child of God, well, you're going to blow it. Well, you don't have to. Now, we say that it's in us, and it is. We have sin that dwells in us. But it's clear from God's word that John says, you do not have to sin. I'm writing these things to you so that you don't sin. Now, if you sin, you have an advocate, hallelujah. You have a safety net, the propitiation of God. And Jesus Christ is the satisfaction of that. But I don't have to, and neither do you. Now, since Jesus Christ gave us the victory over sin, then it stands to reason that clearly we do not have to sin any longer, according to Paul. We can have victory over sin if we take the right road. Now, to take the right road, you must walk in the light, because that's what God says here. Look at verse 6. If we say in chapter 1, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, when you drive on a road, I'm in the process of trying to teach my daughter how to drive, Jenna. And teaching kids how to drive gives me heartburn. It just does. Whether I eat or not, it just gives me heartburn. And acid from, you know, is the car in drive? Is it in reverse? What are we going to hit now? It just does. It makes me nervous. And I'm by far better than I was with Ashley and Preston and Austin, but it still makes me nervous. We've done it twice now, and I haven't bitten her head off. I haven't yelled at her. I've raised my voice because of things that were in our way, but I've not yelled at her yet. And I was teaching her the other day. I said, you know, when you get taken for your test to drive, you're going to have to pay attention to a whole lot of things you're not used to paying attention to. One of them is the road that you're on. If you get on a road and you don't pay attention to the street sign that says how fast you're going to drive, you're going to drive too fast and you're going to get marked off. And you'll fail the test. You won't be able to get your driver's license or your permit. So you have to, in essence, you have to learn the law on the road that you're on. And a given road, that law could change, could it not? So given signs, given what's there, there is an attentiveness that has to be on that road that you choose to drive on. And that's the same thing with this road that God gives us. And I want you to take your notes, and I want you to notice that there are four laws that govern the road to victory. Now, if Jesus said, if John said, the key for me to not have to sin anymore is to walk in the light. And that's the road that I choose on. If I walk in the light, if I decide, okay, Lord, this is the path that I'm going to take. I'm going to walk in the light of your Son, who's the light of the world. I'm going to walk in the light of the Word of God. And I'm going to have victory over my sin. And by the way, it doesn't matter what it is. It does not matter what your sin is. It does not matter. Pick one that you're struggling with repetitively and take it and make that the centerpiece as we talk about it tonight. And the road to getting past that and beyond to victory is going to be governed by four simple laws that govern that road. And I want to give them to you. First of all is the law of transparency. The law of transparency. Now the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. In verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light. Now that's an important statement to make, especially for the time and age that the Bible was written in and this passage was given to believers. Paul specifically prayed for friends in Philippi, I think you have the verse before you, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Look back up, if you will, at that word sincere. Do you see that? The word sincere in your Bible comes from two Latin words, sincere, which means without wax. It seems that in Roman days, some sculptors covered up their mistakes by filling in the defects in the marble statues that they sold with wax. So it was not visible very readily until the statue had been exposed to the hot sun a while and the wax began to melt, or when it was exposed to the light. More dependable sculptors, however, made certain that their customers knew, and they went to the end to make sure that their statues were sold sincere, without wax. Now, it's very unfortunate that churches have been infiltrated by insincere people. People whose lives cannot stand to be tested by God's light. Now remember, the Bible says that God is light. And when we walk in that light, there is nothing that we can hide when we're walking in the light. Now, it's always refreshing, is it not, then to meet a Christian that is open and sincere and is not trying to put on a masquerade? And that's the idea of transparency, that I would allow the light of God's word to make sure that I am honest. You could write that word there, honest. That the light that I'm walking in requires me that I'm honest in three ways. First of all, I need to be honest with God. There's no need to try to trick him or deceive him. But if I'm going to have victory, I've got to start with honesty, and I've got to be honest with God. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So the very first place that I've got to start is with honesty, but I got to be honest with God. Are you honest with God tonight? Secondly, as I've got to be honest with myself, or ourselves, we've got to be honest with ourselves. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, David said, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. That's someone that has admitted, hey, I don't want to be the cause. I don't want my sin to affect somebody else. So God, give me victory. I've just got to understand what that sin is. I've got to be honest with myself. If you have a problem, if you have a sin that's a besetting sin, according to Hebrews chapter 12, you need to be honest with yourself. We would say, well, if there's somebody addicted to drugs, they need to just come forth and say, yes, hi, my name's Kyle, and I have a problem with drugs. And you need to be honest with yourself. There's no difference. Name the sin. There's no difference between somebody who's addicted to some physical vice or you that are addicted to something that's not physical manifested in front of us all. It's sin is sin. And so it doesn't matter what the sin is. What matters is, how do we get over that sin? And it requires honesty with God, with ourselves, thirdly, with others. It means that when the light reveals our sin to us, of course, we immediately confess it to God and claim His forgiveness. And if our sin injures another person, what do? Well, we got to go and ask for forgiveness. If our sin affects somebody else, or if I offend somebody else, yes, I can be honest with myself and honest with God, but I got to be honest with the person that I've got ought with. And the Bible tells us so much. Romans 12 and verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Paul said, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Why? Because he wanted to live a transparent life. He wanted the light of God's word to reveal there is no wax in this heart. There are no cracks that are hidden. I'm not trying to cover up anything. God, you know my uprising and my downsetting. Search me, O God. This is the first law on the road to victory over your sin. You've got to be honest with God and about your sin, honest with yourself and honest with others. John Newton said, when people are right with God, they're apt to be hard on themselves and easy on other people. But when they are not right with God, they tend to be easy on themselves and hard on other people. Which one are you? You see, transparency is everything. It causes me to understand, wow, I'm not quite as good as I thought I was when I'm walking in the light. The law of transparency. Secondly, is the law of obedience. The law of obedience. Now, I want you to notice as we read down this passage again, my little children, write these things, write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he's the propitiation of our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Verse 3 and 4. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now the Bible tells us in Psalm 119 and verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. To walk in the light means to spend time in God's word. If the word of God is that light, and I'm to walk in the light where God is, then I've got to walk in the word of God. I've got to spend time daily in God's word. I've got to spend time there, not just for the sake of reading words, but discovering his will. And it would do no good if I discover it if I'm not going to obey it. So if I'm going to look into it and find it, then I've got to obey what he's told me to do. Now, obedience then to God's word is proof of our love for him. Now, I want you to think about three motives for obedience here just for a minute. Three motives, and they're simple. This is not rocket science. You could think of these on your own. The three motives for obedience: I have to do it, I need to do it, and I want to do it. Okay? There's three different motives. I have to do it, I need to do it, I want to do it. A slave obeys because he has to. He has no choice. If he doesn't obey, he'll be punished. An employee obeys because he needs to. He may not enjoy his work, but he does enjoy getting a paycheck, right? He needs to obey because he has a family to feed and clothe, but a Christian is to obey his Heavenly Father because he wants to. Not because he has to, not because he needs to, for the relationship between him and God is one of love. John 14, 15 echoes the same author. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The manifestation of our relationship is reconciled by my response to his word. I get the will of God from the word of God, and it provides me with the walk that I'm supposed to have. And when I do that out of love, it's everything. Now, that's the motives for obedience. Let's just talk about maturing in obedience then. Look at verse 5. It's very interesting to me. The verses 3 and 4 lead into verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So immediately, he talks about maturing and love in relation to obedience. So he gives us that pure and preeminent motive. Now, by the way, let's just think about this. This is how we learned obedience when we were all children. First, we obeyed because we had to. If we didn't, we're going to get spanked. But as we grew up, we discovered that obedience meant enjoyment and reward. So we started obeying because it met certain needs in our life. You could argue that some of us perhaps obeyed or had a little better attitude because we wanted to borrow Dad's car on Friday night. Or we wanted to go to the baseball game or whatever. And we saw that it was advantageous for us to follow the rules. But then at a certain point in our time, we started obeying because of love. It was regardless of what the outcome is. I want to be good because it's right. I want to be good because mom and dad's been good to me. Now, unfortunately, for many of us as teenagers, we didn't discover that until after we were out of the house. But that's the goal. Baby Christians, however, must constantly be warned and then rewarded. Baby Christians constantly have to be said, no, they have to be rebuked, and then they have to be stroked, and they have to be rebuked, and they have to be rewarded. That's a baby Christian. Why? Because they haven't learned to obey out of love. Mature Christians, however, listen to God's word and obey it simply because they love God. Look at look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. By the way, remember Jesus said, my yoke was easy. When we struggle with sin over and over, we're struggling, listen, with our love for God. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let me say this again. When we struggle with sin over and over again, what we're struggling with over and over again is our love for our Savior. Don't get the idea that your obedience is regardless of your love for God. Your obedience is in response to your love for God. It's everything according to God's word. 2 John 6, this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. This is the law of the road to victory. John says you don't have to sin. And I'm writing these things to you, what I've already written, so that you don't. What did you write, John? Walk in the light so you can have fellowship with Jesus Christ. But when you do that, he's going to show you what you got to fix. So be honest with him and fix it. Then when you find out what you're not doing, do it because you love him, not because you need to or you have to, but because of who he is as your propitiation, as your advocate. To fruitfulness and blessing, there is no royal road. The power for holy service is intimate communion with God. So the law of honesty, the law of obedience. The third law is the law of conveyance. The law of conveyance. Now, walking in the light involves honesty and obedience, and that involves love. But it also involves following the example of Christ and walking as he walked. Conveyance is being like Christ, conveying the message, conveying his lifestyle. Look at verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk. Notice the phrase, even as he. See that? We'll read it again. Verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And so, of course, we understand nobody ever becomes a Christian by following Christ's example. You don't become a Christian by saying, well, you know, and I've met people. Maybe you've met people. Well, I just follow the teachings of Jesus. How do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? I follow the teachings of Jesus. So what does that mean? Well, I'm just trying to do what Jesus did. And I always think, are you trying to heal people? Are you trying to walk on water? What are you trying to do? No. I'm just trying to be kind. And I'm trying to be loving. And I'm trying to do that. And that's your road to salvation. Well, I will tell you, and this is the Sunday night crowd, so we all understand, nobody gets to heaven by following Christ's example. That is not biblical. It sounds good, but that's not how we get to heaven. I don't know that I have eternal life because I'm doing what Jesus said to do. I know I have eternal life because Jesus did something for me that I could not do for myself. And I'm saved by grace through faith. So nobody ever becomes a Christian by following Christ's example. But after we come into God's family, we are to look to Jesus Christ as the one great example of the kind of life that we should live. So for me to walk in the light and to discover God's will in order to obey it, then I understand, as we learned today, that the ultimate purpose is for me to look and act and sound like Jesus. That's the ultimate purpose for God's will in my life. So we know Christ is our heavenly advocate and our perfect sacrifice, or the propitiation, but he is also the perfect pattern. He is, according to verse 1, Jesus Christ the righteous. So he becomes our perfect pattern for our daily life. And the key statement in that, in verse 6, you need to underline it, is as he is. I'm supposed to walk as he is. Now, let's just give you, first of all, letter A, some principled illustrations. As he is. 1 John 4:17, as he is in the world, I'm supposed to be in the world. Okay? As he acted in light of sinners. 1 John 1:7, as he is in the light, I'm supposed to be in the light. As he is pure, 1 John 3:3, I'm supposed to be pure. 1 John 3:7, as he is righteous, I'm supposed to be righteous. So the Bible lays out in 1 John, if that's the only epistle they have, they would get it. They don't know who Jesus is, but John does. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes, if you want to know what Jesus is like, yes, he was in the world, but he wasn't a part of the world. He was pure and holy. Therefore, if you're going to be like him, then you should purify yourself also. You should read that passage. He is in the light. That's where I need to be walking, in that pure light of God's word. And he is righteous, am I? Now, if I'm using him as a pattern, then I ought to be. The Bible says in verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walks. So walking the light means living here on the earth the way Jesus lived when he was here, and the way he is right now in heaven. So we know this is God's goal for us. We read it this morning, Romans 8:29, that's what we're predestined to be. And by the way, what's interesting to me about that passage in Romans 8:29 that says, look, this is God's goal for your life, that he chip away your life until you look like Jesus' life. It's interesting to me that it says, if that's the goal, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So as long as I follow God's light and I stay on the path, the Bible says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall not with him freely give us all things? So everything that God says I'm supposed to do and be is possible in and through Christ. Now, the road to victory then has been paved with gold, and it's been lit with the light of God's word, so that our example shines a light so bright that others see it and can't help but be affected by the example it's set. This has extremely practical applications in our daily life. Letter B. So, okay. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to want to do it because we love him, and we're supposed to follow his example. Wonderful. Now imagine what that would look like in different scenarios. For example, what should a believer do when another believer sins against them? Well, the answer is that believers should forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake also hath forgiven you. That's what it looks like. Walking in the light, following Christ's example, will affect a home, because husbands are supposed to love their wives even as Christ loved the church. Husbands are supposed to care for their wives even as the Lord cares for the church, and wives are to honor and obey their husbands. This is just taking the word of God and making it practical instead of just principled. This is saying, yes, what does it mean to hide it in my heart? Just to memorize it? No, because when I take it in, it's got to come out, or it does no good. I can memorize all of a whole bunch of thousands of verses, but if I'm not living it out, it means nothing. It's all in vain. No matter what area of life it may be, our responsibility is to do what Jesus would do. As he is, so are we to be in the world. That's what the word of God says in verse 6. We should walk, that is live, even as he walked or lived. John 13 and 15, Jesus said, for I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Paul related the same thing. He said, look, follow me as I follow Christ. Those things which you have seen, those things which you have heard in me, do. You see, we always need to have a good example. And there are plenty. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, look, you have us for an example, but there's others that you don't have for an example. So we're going to follow somebody. The question is, who are we going to follow? the law of transparency, the law of obedience, the law of conveyance. All of this is on the road to victory. But fourthly, and this is really the kingpin in all of it, is the law of dependence. If you look back at the beginning of verse 6 again, there's a key word there. He that saith he abideth in him. See that? He that saith he abideth in him. Now, if you've ever read John or you really know John really well, you know that's not the first time you've ever heard that word. Jesus taught his disciples personally what it means to abide in Christ just before his death. In fact, turn there, if you will, to John chapter 15 just for a few minutes and then we're done. Is everybody keeping up with me? Am I going too fast? I'm preaching shorter and shorter. I don't know what's wrong with you. Yeah, that's what we'd like to think. Dr. Baker used to say, just keep it simple, stupid. If you can't say it in 30 minutes, it doesn't need to be said. And I'm like, what? Sometimes I feel like peeling off 90 minutes and I think, well, that's exhausting. Because I'm getting old. Law of dependence. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Here's the word. Abide in me as I in you. And then he defines it. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except that abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now there's several key phrases there. I want you to underline in your Bible. Abide in me. And then I want you to underline cannot. And then of itself. And then twice in that passage he uses the word except. Now, to abide in Christ, I want you to write this somewhere on your notes. It means to depend completely upon him. And that's all that it means. Now, if we go back to Jesus' example, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. You could say this way, that the branch is dependent on the vine for the fruit that it's to bear. That's what Jesus is saying. Except, if you're not going to do this, you're not going to bear fruit. You have to stay dependent upon me. You have to stay that way. Now, we know that we are permanently attached, right? You know that, right? You're in the hand of God. No man can pluck you from his hand, right? Once we're saved, we are always saved. Glory to God. We should never be confused about losing our salvation. If there's one thing that you need to nail down before you die, it is that you absolutely are sure, as if you were already in heaven, that you are on your way to glory by the grace of God and by his shed blood. You've got to nail that down. So it's not talking about salvation. But I can be permanently in Christ and saved, but I can also at the same time not be dependent upon Jesus Christ for all I am doing while I am saved. Somebody say amen. I can live independent of the vine. So it's not talking about being detached because I just don't want to be there anymore. That's not the idea. I will always, forever, and eternity be a child of the living God. Hallelujah. By Jesus Christ. But I will have to be dependent upon him if I'm ever going to prove it. I'm going to have to. Jesus said, without me, you can't do anything. And here he reiterates it. To abide in Christ means to depend completely on him for all that we need in order to live for him and serve him. It is a living, breathing relationship. I cannot obey. I cannot even love. I cannot convey without God's help. I've got to depend upon him. And he knows whether we are or we're not. He sees it. That's why we've got to be honest. He lives out his life through us, we are able to follow his example. We're able to walk as he walked. Paul expresses this experience perfectly in Galatians 2:20. Many of you already know this verse. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. And here's the point. But Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who lives in me, who loved me and gave himself for me. But preeminently, he lives in me. Now, Christ lives out his life through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we know this by the whole counsel of God who lives within our bodies. So it is not by means of imitation that we abide in Christ as and walk as he walked. It is through incarnation, through his Spirit. Christ liveth in me. The work that he is doing must come out. How? By me allowing the Holy Spirit to transform not just my mind, but my actions to following Jesus' example. I cannot do that on my own. Hence, I cannot have victory over sin on my own. You're struggling, and I struggle with sin because I'm not dependent, because I'm not willing to be honest, or I'm not willing to follow his example, or I'm not willing really to love. I can't even do that without God's help. Dependence upon God is the most crucial of the laws on this road, because you can be honest, even obey, and look like Jesus for a while, but without depending on his strength, goodness, and power, victory is going to evade you. I could pretend, and we've already talked about the invasion of the masqueraders, but we're never going to take any captives away from hellfire if we're going to masquerade. We're not here as peacocks to prance around this corral and say, everybody, look at how good we are. No, friend, we're here to be honest with God and with each other so we can go get somebody out of the pit of hell. That's why God says, look, I want you to have victory, but not for victory's sake. I want to use you, because at the end of John 15, said, look, you want to glorify me? Go bear some fruit. Get some more fruit. Go out and bear another Christian. That's what a fruit tree does. It bears another fruit tree. And God says, that's what's going to glorify me. Letter A, to walk in the light is to walk in the Spirit. We've made full circle now. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God's made provisions for us in these ways to conquer sin. We can never lose or change our sin nature that we're born with, but we need to not to obey its desires. As we walk in the light and see sin as it actually is, if we really love God, what do we think about sin? We hate him. Because it put Jesus on a tree. And cursed is every man that hangs on a tree, according to the Bible. And they that are Christ, Paul said to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Remember, Christ liveth in me. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You want victory? You got to be dependent. To be dependent means to walk in the light. To walk in the light means to walk in the Spirit of God. Secondly, when you walk in the light, you please God. Please listen. John 8, verse 29, he that sent me, Jesus is speaking, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. That verse is so loaded. Don't ever believe two lies. One, that God is not with you. Because from the day that you got saved, you've never been alone. Number two, don't believe the lie that you can't please God. Don't believe that lie. That's a lie. You can please God. But I'm struggling in this sin. Okay, so confess it. Forsake it. Turn it off. Crucify it with affections and lust. Mortify the deeds of your body so that you live. Because if you live in the Spirit, you should walk in the Spirit. But if you're not going to do that, then you certainly can't please him. But if you take care of the sin and you decide to obey God, then he's already with you. And of course you're going to please him. Why? Because you're not pleasing yourself. You're not going to have an affinity for sin anymore. Why? Because you're loving the Father. He's with you. He lives in you. And your desire to please him is enough, as long as you take care of the sin. That's the beauty of the first verse. Notice what it says, my little children. These things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's enough, the propitiation of our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, listen to what Paul said. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Which means not only can I please God, I can please him more and more. Now watch. As your love grows for your spouse. The day we got married, the day just like when you first got married, you never thought that you could love your spouse any more than you do. You thought that was the pinnacle of love. And now after you're married a little while, you understand that probably, I don't even know if that was real true love. Even when you said, yes, I love you, compared to your love now, you're like, whoa, that was like baby love, right? Whatever. You stay married long enough and you work on that relationship, what happens to your life? It grows. And when your love for somebody grows, not only does your affection and your desire to please that person grow, but anything that would take away from that relationship becomes an enemy. I don't want anybody to affect my relationship with my wife. Why would I want anything to affect my relationship with Jesus Christ? God says, look, I want you to love me. And I've even commanded it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And that's true. We ought to. But do I really have to be commanded to do it? I think that's the reason that Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. I've got to work at that relationship. And when I love God, I want to please him. My wife drinks her coffee a specific way. Whenever I'm not able to do it, she always tells me either that evening or the next day, my coffee wasn't very good today. That's because she did it and I didn't do it. And then she'll even ask me, how many Truvia do you put in there? How much cream? I said, man, I don't measure it. I just kind of eyeball it, and there's some kind of a magic line that I happen to hit every single time. Do you know why I make her coffee that way? Because I love her. Well, it took me a while. I had to figure out how to do it. I had to figure out how much cream to put in, how much cream not to put in, how many Truvia to put in, when not to put it in. I had to figure all that out. Sometimes it varies on the coffee that we do. But I had to figure it all out. Why did I want to? Because I love her. I want to make her happy. I want to please her. That's what you do when you love someone. Now, I want to ask you, if you can please God, are you pleasing God? Because the Bible says, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, neither has he you. But Jesus said, for I do always those things that please him. Not because it was contingent on him being with me, but because I love him. Jesus very apparently showed up in John 17 and said, Lord, you know the relationship we had. I can't wait to get home. He longed for it. Now, I believe that's the key. If I have a great love for God, I won't have such a struggle with my sin. God says there are some laws that you've got to abide by on this road to victory. Walking in the light then is living to please God. Simplifies, when we do that, it simplifies our goals, doesn't it? Is this going to please God if I do this? It simplifies our goals. It unifies our lives, and it gives us a sense of peace and of poise when we're walking. Why? Because I'm not worried about what somebody else says or what they've done or how I've been treated. I'm living to please Jesus. John makes it clear that the life that is real has no love for sin. Instead of trying to cover it, a true believer confesses it and then tries to conquer it by walking in the light of God's word. Now look, if you're struggling in God's word, don't think that you can avoid this book and have victory over it. You've got to renew your mind. You've got to wash it by the water of the word. And if you're not getting a good dose of this book, I guarantee you, you're going to struggle with sin. D.L. Moody said this book will either keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book. Again, you have to make the decision. This is not a self-driving life. You've got to decide. I want to go to victory. God says, well, I'm not taking you there. You've got to walk. Because he's already been there. He's already won the victory. As men, sometimes we like to try to find our way back to a place that we have been before without using GPS or without asking questions or directions. We pride ourselves in looking for familiar signs, restaurants, buildings, anything that will tell us that we're on the right road. And it's a wonderful feeling when we discover that we're on our way because we've remembered how to get there and we kind of gloat. Right? We have this innate ability to find our way around. We don't need a road map. We don't need GPS. Oh, we've been there before. Are you going to ask for directions? No, we're good. And we live to prove that we're on the right path. Now, if we were all honest with our wives, when we say that inside, we're going, oh God, please help me find the right road. And we're all nonchalant about it. Yeah, I remember that. Yeah, I remember that. We're good. When we get there, we're like, now we don't act like that, but inside, we are like exploding. You are the man. You are so good. You've got a memory. And that's the way it is, right? So we look forward to looking at anything that gets us, that yes, this is familiar, that feeling of familiarity. Now watch. You know you are on the road to victory when you are living a transparent life before God and others. Remember that? You first got saved, all the truth was out. All the sin was taken care of. There were no secrets. When your obedience was from the heart of love, your example was powerful because of your dependence on the Holy Spirit. When that becomes familiar, you know you're on the right way. You can sense, man, I'm having victory. And by the way, you don't walk the road, then get off and go, man, I walked the road and now I don't have any problems with sin anymore. This is a daily walk. This is a daily living to please God. Are you on the right road tonight? Or are you still trying to find victory some other way? Because God said, my little children, I just want you to know that you don't have to sin, but you do have to walk. Father, we love you and we thank you again for your word today. We thank you for speaking and for being here. Lord, I don't know the struggles of everybody in this room, but I know those that are in my heart, and I know that the blood of Christ is the answer. We have no other plea. And I don't know, but someone may be here tonight that is genuinely struggling with something in their life that they need to bring into the light. Lord, they need to bring it there so that there's no wax, sine sera. That we would live a sincere and honest life before God and man. So Lord, I ask you that you touch us, that you speak to us. And I know, God, when we're honest with you, when you see the perfect heart of faith, you will help us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight if you're struggling and you desperately need victory. I cannot walk the road for you. I will certainly pray for you. But the decision for victory is yours. In many ways, God gives you the autonomy to make that decision. Nevertheless, you've got to walk the road. I wonder, in the moment when we stand, the piano begins to play, if you'll find some place in this auditorium, whether it's here at the altar or in your seat, and you'll just be honest with God. It might be the first time in a long time. Maybe there's somebody after church you need to get away with and be honest with them. Maybe even your own home. But you need to be honest with yourself before you can do that. Maybe that's not the issue. Maybe it's just your love for God is struggling with their sin. And it needs to be taken care of. Let's not leave here tonight taking anything that we brought in. Let's leave it at the cross. Let's put it under the blood. Let's ask God to take it from us. And every day this week, let's just say, Lord, I'm choosing to get on the road. And these laws, I want to obey and adhere to. Because I don't want that old devil to tell me those lies that I can't please you. Because I can. If I'll just walk in the light. Maybe that's the prayer tonight. God, help us to walk in the light. God, help me to walk in the light. Help me to have that desire to please you. Let's stand together with our heads bowed, please. Heavenly Father, we do ask now that you please help us to walk in that light. Regardless of the struggle is irrelevant. The answer is in the propitiation for our sins and the advocate that sits at the right hand of God. So tonight, Lord, we simply offer ourselves to you. I ask that you would give this invitation, Lord, just your full attention in every heart with it. Be stirred by the Holy Spirit of God, and may we be clean people tonight so that we can be people who love God. Teach us, Lord, to love your book. Teach us to walk in it every day because we want to. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just take a few minutes tonight and spend some time with the Lord, however he leads?